Well, it's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stave. I'm sitting in for Bill Arnold and really looking forward to spending some time with my next guest, who is a pastor and has a powerful story, and we'll get to a bit of his testimony as well. Avshin Ziafat is lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. He was born, I think, in the U.S., but lived in Iran for a while. He is of Iranian descent, and we want to talk about Iran today and about the outreach of the gospel. Avshin, first of all, welcome to the Early Morning Late Show. Good to have you on.
Good to be on. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, I think you were born in the U.S., but then moved back to Iran for a time. Is that right?
Yes, that's right. I was born in Houston when I was two, moved to Iran, and then when I was six, when the Islamic Revolution hit, we moved back to Houston.
Well, that revolution has happened more than once in your native land. Tell me about maybe your thoughts on the ongoing unrest and what you see might be happening there, and maybe as it particularly as it relates to the gospel.
Yes, you know, I mean, this is something that's been kind of these tremors of unrest have been growing for a while since the Islamic Revolution in 78, 79. And I think, you know, a few years ago, you know, almost 10 years ago, there was a lot of riots after the election. And then now, you know, in December, now into January, there's been more unrest. And I think it is, you know, and what I'm reading anyways, it is a lot of the people's discontent over the way the government is using their funds and you know, the economy, and especially after the nuclear deal. And it seems like the money's not going to the people. It's going to the pockets of the ruling class. But I do think, you know, and as I've been following it, it's spread across the country. It's broader than just an economic, you know, concern. It's much more of a frustration with being oppressed by the Islamic regime for, you know, over 30 years. And I think the people are growing tired of that. So I think that's what we're starting to see happening in Iran.
In those seasons of discontent, frustration, that can be fertile ground for the openness to the gospel, perhaps, right?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I don't remember the exact stat, but like in the last 30 years, more people have come to Christ in Iran than, I don't know if it was like the previous 1,000 years, but I remember seeing that stat and it blew me away. But I do know that the people that I have contact with who are doing ministry through the underground church are telling me that there's, yeah, such an openness to receiving a New Testament, to hearing about Jesus. Again, I think it's because 30 years of this kind of oppressive regime, and now they're open to hearing about Jesus. And so we're finding them grabbing the New Testaments when people offer it, and even kissing it at times and going, man, I've been looking for this. So it's unbelievable what the Lord's doing there.
I know you're a partner with Elam Ministries. You travel in the region, just sharing the gospel and equipping pastors and leaders. How can we pray for the church and for believers and maybe for pastors specifically in a country like Iran?
Yes, you know, I mean, definitely I would be praying for the Lord to raise up more leaders. And my role is, you know, primarily I'm pastoring here in the States, but my partnership with Elam is, I used to go twice a year, but now I go once every year or once every other year into I can't get into Iran, sorry. We go to a neighboring country, and there's an underground training site that they have there. And men and women who've come to faith in Christ in Iran and feel a call to ministry are sent over here to this country. And I'm one of the teachers. They have teachers from all over the world. And I go and teach on evangelism and preaching, and they go back into Iran and plant underground churches. So several of the people we've gotten to train have been arrested, put in prison. A dear friend of mine actually was in prison for 5 years in Iran. And so the people are incredibly brave. You know, it's amazing. A lot of them do want to get to the West. So many people want to get to the West, and they dream of that. When we know they really got the gospel is when they say, man, I can't know what I know and not go back to Iran. And just to see the incredible faith of these men and women who know it's going to come at a cost to them, but they just feel the burden, the weight of even knowing the gospel. And so they go back in. So I would just pray for more leaders to rise up and the leaders to, you know, courageously serve the church there. And then those who are in prison, we still have some in prison, pray for them to endure suffering well. So,
you know, speaking of the cost, I know that your own testimony, your own story involved the cost, which is, I guess, not uncommon, right? When someone from a Muslim background becomes a follower of Christ. You know, we've got a couple of minutes before the break, but just share a bit about your personal journey.
Sure. And again, my cost, I feel like I'm embarrassed to even talk about it as it compares to the cost of some of these folks in Iran. But yeah, I was, as I said, came back to Houston when I was in six years old, when I was in the middle of first grade, and basically was given a New Testament in the second grade by a tutor who was teaching me English. And 10 years later, I read that New Testament, and that's how I came to faith in Christ. And long story short, I hid my faith from my father for about a year and a half and would sneak out to go to church. And my dad is a very prominent Muslim, was a prominent Muslim in the Houston area, and found out about my faith and basically made me choose between him and Christ. And everything in me wanted to choose my dad, because I didn't want to lose my dad, my flesh. But I think it was the power of God speaking through me when I said, Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. So my father disowned me, and I'll say this real quick before the break. I went upstairs to my room and said, God, how could you do this? And the Lord, honestly just spoke to him and said, how could you let this happen? And the Lord led me to the passage of Scripture in Matthew 10, where Jesus actually says, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And so that's how I came to know what it looks like to follow Christ, that there is a cost, that people do have to walk away from family and even standing to follow Jesus. And so, but my story is much more about God's faithfulness, that sure, there's a cost to following Christ, but man, he is faithful. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it.
Well, we're just going to let that sink in for just a couple of minutes when we take a little break and come back and talk more with Afshin Ziafat, who's now lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. He has a ministry and does some traveling. He's a partner with the Elam Ministries, working to encourage and equip the church in closed countries like Iran. We're going to talk more about how we might be able to more effectively share the gospel with our co-workers, neighbors, friends who are of Muslim background. We'll get to that in a moment here on the Early Morning Late Show. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold today. On the line with us is Afshin Ziafat. Afshin is a Christ follower and now lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. That came out of a Muslim background. In fact, his father was a prominent Muslim in the Houston area, and so experienced the abandonment of family. And Afshin, I'm just wondering how, you know, when you have opportunity to talk with others that are Muslim followers of Islam, how do you maybe approach them and know that they're going to face, you know, some of the same kinds of serious ramifications if they choose to follow Christ?
Yes, I'll tackle the second part of that. How I approach them, I'll say second. But firstly, what happens if they come to Christ, and knowing that they have ramifications, I usually try to encourage people that it may have to get bad first before it gets good, with your family or with your friends. And I found that to be the case. My relationship with my father actually was restored. Now, he's not a Christian yet. We're still praying for that. But he actually has come to hear me preach, which was unheard of before. So I just say, look, God is faithful. If you have to lose your father. He is a father to you, and he will never leave you, never forsake you. And you may not know how you're going through that, making that stand may actually impact your father or your family down the road. So that's what I try to encourage those who, you know, they're scared to take that step of following Christ, knowing that it's going to cost them. And then the first part is just, man, how do I approach a Muslim? If you can build a relationship, you know, it's a neighbor or a coworker or something. I think the best way is that relational model. And so I believe in the power of prayer. You start with prayer. Jesus, when he sent out the 72 by 2, the first thing he asked them to do was pray in every region that he was about to go into, to pray the Lord of the harvest, for the workers are few. And so I believe in prayer. And then invite them into your life, invite them into your home. And I think a lot of evangelism, a lot of sharing your faith is asking questions. And I think of, you know, Philip, when he goes up to the Ethiopian man in Acts 8, who's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he just asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And so he didn't come right away with the answer about Jesus, but he just starts with questions. And so I believe asking questions, what's important to you in life? Or what do you believe about God? Who do you think Jesus is? Or here's a very basic one. How can I pray for you? I've never had a Muslim say to me, man, I don't want you to pray for me because I know you're a Christian. And then you're going to get to know their needs. And then I think from there, then, you know, you get to meet those needs. And many times there's people who've come to our country and they're brand new and they need to know how to get assimilated. Sometimes even, you know, how do you set up a bank account? How do you sign up your kids for school? And just walking alongside these people, and you'd be amazed how many times the Lord will open up doors for you to share the gospel.
Good, practical, helpful insight today. Ashin, in one of the videos I saw you sharing about, you know, sharing the gospel, and mentioned that the understanding of a sin is a significant difference between Islam and Christianity. And just say a bit more about that.
Sure, yeah. That definitely Muslims do believe that they sin and that there is sin. I think the one fundamental difference is that this idea of inherent sin, that we are born sinners with you know, unregenerate hearts, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that is foreign in Islam. And in Islam, sure, you have sin in your life, but as long as you do more good than bad, and your sin will be weighed upon a scale versus your good works. And if your good works outweigh your sins, then you're going to go to heaven. And by the way, as a side note, there's a lot of people who sit in churches. When I talk to them, they might as well be Muslims, because that's what they believe. They believe that as long as I'm more good than bad. And so they don't have that understanding, which I think is very important as we share the gospel, of being able to explain to them that the problem is much deeper than, you know, you sin every once in a while. That, no, you are inherently fallen short of the glory of God and an enemy of God. And God, being a just and holy judge, must punish sin. And therein lies the problem, that no man can save himself. And so that's why Jesus Christ is so important, which ironically, even Muslims believe he was sinless as a prophet. Jesus is the prophet in the religion of Islam, but they believe one of his unique characteristics is that he was sinless. And so I try to tell Muslims, why was he sinless? He was sinless because he was the spotless Lamb of God. And I take them back to the story of Abraham offering up his son and God providing a substitute sacrifice. And I say, look, this is that substitute sacrifice who lived a sinless life, that if you put your faith in him, then you will be saved. And so that's the thing that they need to understand. And if I may carry this out one step further, the other part of that is they don't understand that if it's by grace that you're saved, why you would live for God. Because they think that if it's not a works-based system, what would be the motivation to live for God? And so Muslims need to understand that the motivation isn't fear of hell. That's not the greatest motivator to live for God. The motivation is love. Because we have been loved, we want to love him back with our lives. And so that's the part that they need to really understand.
Well, and as you said, we need to understand that as well, don't we? Because we often miss understand what it means to live in God's grace, and then to live out of love and devotion back to Him. So, Afshin, thank you for sharing your story with us today. How are you praying for Iranian believers today? Is there maybe one thing that you pray most frequently or most fervently?
Yeah, I pray for them to stay rooted in the Word of God, and to endure hardship well, and especially I think of those who are in prison. And Scripture calls us to remember those who are in prison and to pray for them. And so I pray for them to endure hardship, to stand on God's Word, and to trust that the Lord is going to use the good and the bad in their life to see the kingdom spread through them.
Well, Afshin, our time is almost gone, but I'm just curious, how did you get your call to ministry to become a preacher?
So after my dad disowned me, he took me back, but only as long as I'd go be a doctor and make him proud. So I had another crossroads where I wanted to be a doctor and basically was, again, saying to God, hey, God, thank you for all you've done for me. Now kind of butt out now because I want to make my dad proud of me. And that's my... And so actually my older sister wrote me a letter, and she called me out on the carpet in the letter and said, you're running from God's will. And everybody around me at the University of Texas when I was in college was saying to me, man, God's calling you into ministry. I mean, we just so clearly see it. And I wanted to be a doctor. No way. I've already kind of crossed the bridge of Christianity with my dad. I don't want to now turn around and say I'm on top of that going to be a minister. So long story short, my sister calls me out on the carpet. Shortly after that, I knew what I had to do, and so I took my dad to lunch. I'm about to graduate college at that point and start med school, and I just told him, Dad, I'm not going to med school. I'm going to seminary. God's called me into the ministry, and he again kind of disowned me second time, and man, it's an amazing story because the other way, my dad was going to pay for my entire medical school, and I was going to take over his medical practice. My father's a doctor. This way, I had like $4 to my name, didn't have a job, only had my first semester's tuition promised to be paid for by my church at seminary. But God just opened door after door, a free place to live, a church that took me in. And man, I just started preaching from seminary, and then it just kind of took off from there. So my story isn't about look at me and see how faithful I was. Because the truth is, I went kicking and screaming most of the way. But my story is, man, look how faithful God is.
Yeah.
So.
Right. Afshin Ziafat is lead pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas, joining us today here on the Early Morning Late Show. Afshin, bless you. Thanks so much for taking the time this morning.
It was my pleasure. Thanks for having me.